that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we are here. And Father, we just look out for our brother over in Texas, that you would heal him, Lord, of this, I believe it's a recluse, a brown recluse bite. And so, Lord, that you would heal him and set him free from that affliction. And Father, we're thankful for Sister Teresa, that she was stuck in traffic. We're thankful that she arrived safely. And Lord, we're just asking that you would be with all of us and help us, Lord, to learn to love one another in a greater measure than we ever have had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to look at the attitude of Christ, or attitude with Christ, number two, and I've subtitled What the Right Attitude Will Produce. Now, this morning we will continue with our study on Satan's Eden and our mini-series on the attitude of Christ, and this will be number two in our mini-series that we began last week. Therefore, this morning, we'll focus on point number two of the 5 points concerning the attitude with Christ. We began 2 Sundays ago examining point number one, where we discussed the speed at which God's glory, or his doxa, has taken over our minds. Okay, in other words, we're able to rightly divide immediately. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of thinking about it. We just know. We know the scripture. So therefore, this morning, we'll focus on point number two, okay? We know that his doxa is God's opinions, values, and judgments, and we have seen how this doxa has changed our minds into the same opinions and values and judgments of God because he has shown us how to rightly divide his word. We found that an attitude is not just a mental thought that you might have on some subject, but it's the expression of that thought. In other words, if a person cloaks their expressions, you don't know what their attitude is, okay? In other words, in a negotiation, you know, the best thing, the Bible says, it is not, as not saith the buyer, but when he goeth his way, he boasts. In other words, you don't boast about your negotiation. And the Bible says, even a fool, when he speaketh little, seemeth wise, okay? So, in other words, the way we express ourselves is we're expressing the attitude that's within us. So we found that attitude is not just some mental thought that you have on a subject, but it is the expression of those thoughts. In other words, your attitude is an outward manifestation, or shall we say an expression of your body. It is a true indicator or reflection of what is going on in the recesses of your soul. Therefore, there are 5 points we must consider when we think of our attitude and how it either reflects the attitude of Christ or it doesn't. Number one, we wish to show you what having the right mental attitude is, and that's what we hope to do today. Number two, we wish to show you what the right mental attitude will produce. Number three, we wish to show you why we must have the right mental attitude. Number four, we wish to show you how our mental attitude affects others. And number five, we wish to show you how a wrong attitude can cripple your walk and the walk of those we have influence over. Now, we won't be able to cover all 5 in this sermon, but we will have to take several more sermons to show this to you. But to begin with, we must first know what a right mental attitude is. In order to know what the right mental attitude is, we must first understand what an attitude is. Now, remember, Webster's New Dictionary defines attitude as aptness or inclination, and further states the position or posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, feeling, or mood, etc. That's why being able to read body language is so important, because then you can really see, you know, you don't need discernment, you just need to understand body language, and then you can tell what a person is lying, or if they're telling the truth, or if they're hiding something. You know, every mother knows how, she knows how to read body language because she has kids. And so, you know, she to a certain degree, she knows when they're lying or when they're hiding something, or you know, if they're telling the truth, okay? Now, the word attitude is also defined as a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or opinion. Now, notice the key word is shows. Because, you see, if you hide it, it's not showing. Now, if you caught the main point in each of these definitions, the first states an attitude is a posture or position of the body in reference to or in connection with actions, feelings, or mood. And the other is the action, feeling, or thinking that shows, i.e. manifests, your opinions, disposition, and mindset. So we're looking at the position of your body and those attributes that show when you are thinking, feeling, or expressing your mood. So you see how important body language and being able to read it is so important. Therefore, an attitude is not just a mental cognition of something or even towards something, nor is it a mental understanding towards something, nor is it a mental leaning you have toward that something. In other words, you can disagree vehemently with what somebody's saying, but until you open your mouth, they don't know. But when you open your mouth, you're showing your attitude toward what they said. All right? We're all guilty of that. I'm probably the greatest offender in this church, okay? Rather than attitude is an outward expression of our disposition. It is an outward expression of those feelings we have within us. Now, the Bible says to love one another, right? But it doesn't say to like one another. You know, there's a difference. You might not like what somebody does or says, but you're still supposed to love them. And I hope we all do. And love is always manifested by giving. Did you know that? For God so loved the world, he what? What did he do? What did he express? He gave, okay? And Brother Branham said Jesus was the expression of God's attitude towards humanity, okay? So it is the expression we show in our body. And when you can read body language, you can pretty much tell if the person is telling the truth or not. It does not compare to the sign of Messiah. All right, because he actually sees a vision and actually God shows him what's the problem, okay? But it helps you out in discerning right from wrong. It helps you to see one's motives. And if you have the word and you understand the word, then you will rightly divide, okay? Well, so it's all a help. So it is an outward expression of our thoughts. It is a connection of the body to those thoughts and how the body expresses those thoughts. That's what an attitude is. So God wants us to, you know what he said? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. You know what the word is? In the NIV it says, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. All right? So it is an outward expression of thoughts. It is connection of the body to those thoughts and how the body expresses those thoughts. That's what an attitude is. So that is what the study of body language is all about. It is learning how to read the person's attitude towards the topic at hand. And the key is it shows how the person is feeling. It also shows in a visible way just what the person is thinking about something. Now listen, I took body language back. I took all kinds of negotiation courses when I was in purchasing. And one of them, they showed a man with his arms folded like this, and they asked you to tell what the man was thinking. Another one, they showed a man in a phone booth, and he was talking like this. It showed, they said he was probably talking to someone he shouldn't be talking to, okay? In other words, he's a lover, all right? So anyway, there's different things that express what you're doing, okay? It all comes out. That's why the Bible says when the light is shined upon it, which is the word, it'll manifest everything, okay? So it also shows in a visible way just what the person is thinking about something. That is why you can tell when they are lying about the topic. Mothers actually learn this when raising children. We used to think as young children that a little bird told our mother what we did because she was very good at knowing what we were up to. And we could not figure out for the life of us what she knew, how she knew what we were up to. Does that happen to you too, Bo? All right. See, the Bible tells us that God would send forth an angel to mark those that would sigh and cry because of the abomination done in the city. Is that not what the scripture says? Therefore, the sighing and crying is a body's response to what was being done in the city, and that is an outward expression of what their attitude was, that was inside of their soul, of what they saw going on in the city. I mean, you see something awful and you're repulsed. Your body action, you can't help. You just don't sit there and say, oh, that's kind of interesting, you know. No, you're repulsed, okay? Your attitude shows outwardly what you're thinking inwardly. You cannot hide your attitude because it actually shows. It actually manifests outwardly what you are thinking inwardly. You might be able to hide your thoughts from others, but if you outwardly express what you are thinking, it will come out in a display of your attitude. Therefore, attitude goes beyond just your inner thoughts. Let me just stop here and say this. Now, if your eyes go like this, it's kind of an arrogant attitude. But if your eyes go like this, and when somebody tells you something, you go like this, it shows you got caught and you're humble. Okay? So, in other words, just the eyes. Just look at the eyes. You know, it tells you a whole lot. Therefore, attitude goes beyond just your inner thoughts. Attitude speaks of the expression of your disposition. The way, you know, it's like mothers will say, don't you roll your eyes at me. What is it showing? All right? Y'all know what it's showing, okay? So, anyway, so it's just, and what did you do? You just saw one thing. You saw their eyes go, you know, like that. And you say, okay, now I know that guy's got an attitude, and his attitude is that he's kind of being arrogant with me and being condescending, okay? So the way you show attitude with your body, in your eyes, in your facial expression, in the tone of your voice, and in your posture, even in the way that you use your hands, okay, or fold your arms, or point your fingers, you know, or even when you're, even the way that you stand. You know, you're not relaxed. Therefore, attitude is the expression of your opinion and your disposition. Now, the word disposition comes from two words, dis and position. Together, they speak of you putting in order what you are thinking. Putting in order what you're thinking. Okay, your position ends up, you know, it's basically the disc is the movement and your position is, you know, what you are. It refers to the normal aspect of your nature. Therefore, what we see in an attitude is a disposition or the settling in order of the outward reflection of your true nature. So your true nature, it tells you one thing, but your disposition is showing what your real attitude is, okay? In other words, Francis of Assisi, I've been told, said, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Well, how do you preach the gospel without words? By living it. Brother Branham said the same, very similar thing. He said, I would rather you live me a sermon than preach me one. Because if your life doesn't match what your testimony is, then everyone can see that. So first we want to know what is the right mental attitude. Well, to have the right mental attitude means that you first have to have the right thoughts about whatever you are thinking about. That means you must have the right opinion. And there's only one right opinion, and that is God's opinion, what God thinks about it. That is why God came down with a shout, because he is instructing us to learn to think like he thinks. That's what he came down for. That's what the message is about, is to restore the hearts of the children to their fathers, okay? To have the mind of Christ, and you cannot think like him if you cannot rightly divide his word. Because according to his word, he said in Isaiah 55 and 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, for my thoughts neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Therefore, if we are to have the right thinking about anything, it must be what God says about it. Therefore, God came down in this hour with a shout, which is a message to teach us to think as he thinks. What do you think he did when he came down from the, when Moses came down from the mountain with the word? All right, he brought the law. What's the law? It's the Torah. What's the Torah? It's the Father's instructions. So he's not changed his nature. He's doing the same thing he did with Moses, okay? He came down with a shout, which is the Father's instruction. That's what the message is all about. Therefore, if we are to have the right mental attitude, then we must have the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Now, the scripture says, And in order to know what God's thoughts are about anything, it must come through the instrument of his word. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. So it's going to speak whatever is in there. All right. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word mind here has the same Greek word phronio that is used as the words like-minded. Let this mind that was in Christ be in you. In other words, let us be like-minded. That's the key that Paul is bringing to us here, and it is a gift from God that only those whom God chooses can receive that gift. And only those who have received the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit, can think like God thinks, because only they can understand the things of God. That is what 1 Corinthians 2 says. In 2 and 9 says, but as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For, well, just a minute. Now, if his Spirit's out here and your Spirit's here, how can they be revealed? But God gives you the Holy Ghost, part of him. Now you can understand the things of God. See, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if you have his Spirit, your spirit will search all things because you have the Holy Ghost, okay? Even the deep things of God. For whatever man knoweth, for what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. For now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. In other words, the reason why we received it is that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, what's that? Rightly dividing the word. You see, I'm comparing this verse with this verse, the things of God with this things of God, and I'm rightly dividing it. You see? So those who have the Spirit in them, they compare spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, they rightly divide the word of truth of what he told us in his word. And then Paul says, but the natural man, that's the man that is not a new creation, the man that has not been born of God's Spirit, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, that word spiritually is kind of a funny word, but actually when you say A-L-L-Y after anything, it actually means full, okay? So if you're spiritual full, you discern, all right? Now, notice Paul said, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, that's phronio, one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Now, notice then, that it is according to Jesus Christ that we can be like-minded, right? Because if I've got my mind, you got your mind on something, we're never going to be like-minded. But if we both have the mind of Christ, we are like-minded. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, okay, so he's in the light, we're walking with him, we have fellowship with one another, all right? So we see that God has given us a gift to be like-minded, and not only to be like-minded, but like-minded towards one another. And notice he tells us according to Christ Jesus. Now, the only way that we can be like-minded is if we have the same mind. So he's telling us here the same thing he is telling us in Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we know this can only come from God, or to those who God has ordained to come to it. It is called mindset in the NIV. So let's just read verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, okay? And we see in the extended version, it says, in your lives, you must think and act like and have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. As also the Amplified says, have the same attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in self-humility. Now, where we get off the beaten path is when we turn our eyes off of Jesus. All right? No matter if it's in a family discussion, if it's in with your wife, with your husband, with your brother, sister, even with someone in the store, okay? Can we really say the things that we say if Jesus is standing there as our partner right next to us? I kind of wonder about that. So I think maybe perhaps that's our problem, all right? And that's why we're preaching this message. From service, we would see Jesus. Now, Jesus was born for one purpose. That was for God to manifest himself through that body. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was a body that was made physical that men and women could see what he thought. And his expressions to the people in his gratefulness. And his attitude towards all mankind, he expressed it through Jesus Christ. So he had to have a body visible, manifested to do this through. Okay? So you see, his attitude was his expression. I've laid this out for you to see. When God expressed his word through his son, it was actually his attitude that was expressed to us through his son. Brother Branham continued, Christ seemed to be a dual personality. He would speak sometimes and they scratched their heads and they didn't understand him. He'd speak one thing one time, like look like, and something else another time. Now, why don't you think that they understood him? Because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. So they didn't understand the things of God yet. What it was Jesus was speaking and then Christ speaking. Jesus the man, Christ was a God that was in the man. Not me that doeth the works, but my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See, God will not share his glory with no one. And from contending for the faith, Brother Ram said, then we'll have to find out what God's attitude towards. If we can find out through the life of Jesus Christ what God's attitude was to the sinner, to the sick, to the prostitute, to the gambler, to the beggar, we can find out what God's permanent attitude is towards the same matters today. Well, here's where we all fail. What is your attitude toward the sinner? It's repulsive, isn't it? How about to the prostitute? I'll keep me as far away from that person as possible. How about to the gambler? Well, he's just a poor person that doesn't know how to control his money. How about to the beggar? Come on. This is a personal challenge, okay? We can find out what God's permanent attitude is towards the same matters today. That is why Paul said that God worketh in you to will. Now, before I go on any further, I just want to say, what was the attitude of the apostles that didn't have the Holy Ghost yet toward Jesus when he's talking to the prostitute at the well? Woman who had six husbands. He didn't flinch. It didn't matter to him if she was or wasn't. It did matter. He wanted to save her. But what I'm saying is, it didn't change the way he talked to her. He talked to her just alike. How about the woman that washed his feet? She was a prostitute. They all say, oh, we're Pharisees, and you know, we wouldn't dare let a person like that touch us, wash our feet. And yet he did. So what was his attitude and what is your attitude? That's all I'm asking you. Just check yourselves. I don't know your hearts, but just check your own selves to see if your own reactions, attitude, are the same as his. That is why Paul said that God worketh in you before he says for you to do. And to do is an expression or manifestation of what is in the will. Therefore, your attitude is your expression of what you are thinking. Now, John 1:12, but as many as received him. Now, the word received here is the Greek word lambano, which means to take to oneself, to lay hold upon, to take possession of, to appropriate to oneself. So, but as many as appropriated Christ to himself. It means to reach after or strive to obtain. And those who do so, it says, to them gave he power to become. Now, this word power is the Greek word exousia, which means power of choice. So we see God's gift. God gives us a gift, and that gift is the power to make the right decision, which if you come to think of it, it allows you to rightly divide the word of truth. And so if you were predestinated to him to begin with, then that right decision is to become what you were ordained to be, and that is a son. And so you will then begin to act like a son ought to act. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now this word become comes from the Greek word genomai, which we get from our English word, we get our English word genes from. So it gives you the power, the ability, the mental understanding to become what your genes are telling you you are. In other words, you are a son of God, and now I can begin acting like a son of God. It is not saying that you were not a son of God and you became a son of God. You hear that in all the denominations, okay? No more than it does it mean that you were a hog and now you have the power to become a lamb. You hear that in the Baptist organization all the time. It does not mean that you were a seed of the devil and now you have been given power to become the seed of God. Hogwash. Every seed comes forth after its kind. That's the law of God. That's the law of life. No, the word genomai means to become fulfilled in your genes, to be expressed in your genes. In other words, God gives you the power to make the right decision to become what you already were. Now that we know what the right attitude is, God's attitude, that is an expression of God's opinions, living itself and expressing itself in your body. That's why 2 Thessalonians 1:10 tells us that we are to be endoxed in the saints. When God comes to be endoxed in the saints. What's that? Endoxed, N-E-N-N. Doxa, the opinion, value, and judgment of God. And Zoe. What's Zoe? It's your life. So you see that word, and then Paul says, when will that happen? At the time that my testimony is believed. Okay? So the next thing we must look at is point number two. We want to know what the right mental attitude will produce. Because if we have God's thinking, it's going to produce something. And you know, if God promised it, and we believe the promise, it's going to produce exactly what God promised. From the sermon, I am the resurrection, Brother Brown said, it's your attitude towards it. Your attitude towards God's divine gift will get you just what you ask for. Do you understand? Oh, how we'd like to stop right here, Brother Bose, and punch that for about a half an hour. But I can't do it. But your attitude, God can send a gift, and no matter what you, depends on what attitude you take towards it. Look at them who smote his face and spit on him. And everything was no virtue there. But a woman that believed the word touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. Is that right? All right. It depends on what you think about it. God sends it. Your attitude, remember outward expression, towards any divine gift determines what you get out of it. In Hebrews 11, we're given many examples of the attitude that many of the saints had, many examples expressing their attitude, which we call faith. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, Seth did this, etc. So what do they do? They express the attitude. All right. These saints who not only believe God, but their actions or attitude express their belief. If we took the time to read it all, and I don't have that time now, it shows that how that our faith displays our attitude towards God's word. Again, from the sermon, proving his word, he said, but before we pray for the sick, we got to get the people in that attitude. It's the attitude that always brings the results. It's the attitude that you take towards God. Think about that. It's your attitude. It's your expression of your faith that does it for you. Because that way God can see it. I mean, he knows your heart, but he wants to see you express it. Here's a woman touched his garment. She was healed with a blood issue. A soldier spit in his face and put a crown of thorns on his head and felt no virtue. It's your approach. It's the attitude is what it takes. That's pretty good examples. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. I remember sitting with Brother Vail, and I went up there for a little understanding, counseling. And I said, Brother Vail, knowing that he's here, I have trouble doing certain things. And he said, well, that's good, but, you know, sometimes you have to just, you know, I won't tell you what he said, but, you know, sometimes you just have to do the things as a human being, okay? So if we can get our attitude, which is our expression, what we reflect our faith, then we will see the results of his promise toward us. From explaining healing in Jairus, he says, you are now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. And now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. We're right now, we are sons of God. Just like I told you, when Satan comes against the encampment of the Lord, you don't have to worry about dying because you got a glorified body. You can't die. And God knows that. So even before they actually come with their words at you, God puts them in hell. Right now are we sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right, we'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. That's 1 Corinthians 15. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here rather, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's awaiting. So if you want to fight all the time, well, hey, get it. Just give at it, they say, because that's where you're going. So change it right now. Change the attitude. From the hours come, he says, now the right mental attitude, all you along here, do you understand what I mean? When I say the right mental attitude, that's your right mental attitude towards God's divine promise will bring any promise to pass. Why? Because it's from the mind of God, the promise out of his mouth, as a man thinketh in the heart, so is he, out of the mouth speaketh. God's word then becomes your word. Now it becomes your expression, your attitude. All right? Now maybe you don't believe that. You say, well, my faith is weak. I wouldn't confess it. You see that? Don't confess it. See? Don't let the devil know that. Always say, I have good faith. I believe God. Listen, do you have the faith of Jesus? Yes. Then you have good faith. All right? Well, I believe God with all my heart. I believe God with all my heart. See, don't testify nothing to the devil. And when you accept him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled or anything anymore. Believe that you're healed. Take him at his word. Brother Nathan, are you listening? Take him at his word. That spider bite's going to disappear. Then it's all over on God then, and not on you. See, as long as you take God at his word, then the word will produce what the word promised to do. He said, I am the healer that healeth all thy diseases. Is that right? Now, have faith, believe him with all your heart. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13:13, there remaineth faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. So faith is a revelation. We know that. Brother Ram taught us that. And hope is an earnest expectation. Well, what's an earnest expectation? It's something that, it's a fire that builds up within you. It's a steam that builds up within you because of the revelation. You begin to put the revelation in action, and love is an outward expression of your revelation. You see? And love is your giving back to God. See, faith is, or hope is only, you build up inside you. You want to burst, but then when you goes into action, that's love, okay? And love is your giving back to God of what your faith really is. It expresses through hope, which is like the steam in an engine. It's your emotions and feelings toward God and is expressed through your action by the body, and that is what love is. Do you ever hear something that the prophet preached and all of a sudden you just can't help but shout? You can't help but joy floods your soul, and so you want to express it. That's your attitude toward God, okay? In the Bible, love is always expressed through giving. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. A man expresses his love to his wife by what he does, the actions he takes, not just his thoughts. You see, many times people don't look at those actions. They just say, well, he didn't say this to me, or he didn't, you know, but what's he doing for you? All right? 1 Corinthians 9:10 says, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. So this tells us the farmer plows in hope, expecting to reap from his efforts. So because he's hoping, he plows. The plow shows the attitude. Okay? Now Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which is not seen, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to say when we pray for it, as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, can you imagine when Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he walked past, he went to take some fruit, and there was no fruit there on the tree. And if he just had walked on, they would not have seen the miracle. But he said, cursed are thou tree. And then when they came back and they saw it, cursed, it just withered up. Then they saw the cursing is now manifested, okay? From his sermon, Expectation, Brother Branham said, just for a little text, if I should call it that, I want to speak for a moment on two words on the word expectation. We always get what we expect. When people expect anything, well, then they usually get what you look for. Remember, Job did what? The thing he feared, expression, came upon him. Right? All right. It's a mental attitude that you have. Mental attitude, mental expression. Remember this and never forget it. The right mental attitude or expression towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. Remember the two ladies that came in to the prayer line. Brother Brown prayed for them. He said, go away, you're healed. And for two weeks, the healing hadn't manifested yet. But they kept proclaiming it. Like the blind man who was prayed for, and he kept testifying as he's still blind, hear about it. You know, I'm healed. Remember that story? What happened to him? His eyes opened. He saw. What happened to those two ladies? Their stomach ulcers went away. Okay? What happened to the child that, you know, came down with all kinds of illness and stuff like that, and Brother Brown prayed for her? She expressed it by how? She wanted a hamburger. Okay? It doesn't take gifts of healing to heal the sick. Any person in here has a right to meet Satan anywhere. If you're a Christian and defeat him on any grounds that he could stand on. Remember, like I said last week, it is also written. It is also written. Okay, when Jesus Christ was here on earth and in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the great powers of God was in his Son, Christ Jesus. For the scripture tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, I want to get past the notion here. He says all the powers that was in God, okay, was in Jesus. I think it's right up here. The great powers of God was in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know the word in Romans 1:16? It tells us the gospel of Christ is the power of God. Do you know that? God's power lays in his word. Lays in his word. And if you've got his word, you have his power. Don't think I've got to somehow get some Pentecostal feeling on me to manifest the word. I've got his word. That's all I need. Brother Brown said, you have enough word in you, Holy Spirit in you, to speak and create a world and go live on it. Did you know that? Because God is a creator. That's beautiful. All right? So it's in you, already in you. And we're kind of deaf to it. But open our eyes of our heart and may it be enlightened. For the scripture tells us God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Is he in you? Yeah. All things was delivered unto him, though he spoke nothing but what the Father told him. He healed no one but what he first saw being healed. Now, you could do the same if God gave you a vision and said, this person is going to be healed. And you said it, this person is going to be healed, they would be healed. That's the power of God. It's not, oh, no, I'm not William Branham, so I can't do those things. Yes, you can. It's been done throughout all the ages. Look at all the men of God through the ages that, you know, that brought people back to life. That made a tree that was, you know, I think I mentioned to you, it was Columba. He was tearing down all the groves of trees, you know, that were basically at the altars of Baal, or actually the altars of whatever it was in England at the time. And so they didn't like what he was doing, so they captured him, they tied him up. They tied him to a tree that was leaning down a hill. They started with a hatchet, hacking away at the tree until the tree fell. But guess what? It fell upward. And it crushed the men that were using the axe. Okay? That's our God. That's beautiful. That's the power of God. Okay? That's the power of his word. All right? For I said, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself but what he sees the Father doing. That's St. John 5:19. In 1 John 3:13, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So they didn't know him, they won't know you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure, according to Christ Jesus. See, even as he is pure. All right. So this, how do you do that? How does a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to the word. So this tells us everyone that has his hope does something, expresses something. And that expression is our attitude towards Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. The Weiss translation says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. I forget which translation this was. That is a hope that has been made alive. Now, what does that mean? A hope that has been made alive. What does it mean? It means that your hope is not just a guess-so. It is not a hope that is a hope-so, but this hope is not that way. This hope has been given life by something that has already happened. Before the foundations of the world, Jesus was the slain lamb. So he said, for this purpose have I come into this world. Brother and sister, we are to be raptured one day. We have it in word form. Now, let's translate that hope into an action, into an attitude. We are going to be resurrected. We are going to be raptured out of here. We are. There's no doubt about it. God said it. Amen. It's not my opinion, it's his opinion. How beautiful. All right. This hope has been life for something that has already happened. In other words, we can have this hope, as Peter goes on to say, as an anchor of the soul, because it has already been performed on our older brother, Jesus. God doesn't change, okay? He treats one brother just like the other. He has already experienced what this hope is all about, and he came back to share with us this great hope. Therefore, there is no guessing about it. There is only a looking forward to the day when this hope is made manifest in us, as it already has been made manifest in him. And how was it made manifest? Peter says it was made alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. Now notice in verse 4 where this hope takes us, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, that's his word, through faith unto salvation, ready and through faith, in other words, through revelation of the power of God, of the word of God, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And what is this power of God? His word. The gospel says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What's gospel? It's the good word, okay? For it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we see in 1 Peter 1 and 3, we see our hope is a living hope, or a hope that has been made alive. From we would see Jesus, Brother Ram says, now if Mohammedans a living, let him speak. I think he meant if Muhammad is living, let him speak. If Jesus is living, let him speak and you decide. Don't ever be afraid to put any divine promise of God to action. And remember, don't ever forget this quotation. When God told me to, what am I sitting for? He said, didn't I call you to preach? Yes. Then basically go do it. Take charge of the meeting. There was a big storm going on. The roof was buckling up and down. And you know what? I walked and I said, I didn't even know what I'm going to say. What am I going to say when I get there? How can I take on a storm? But the very first step I took, I saw in a mental vision, because I could actually see it out here, but I could see everybody else as well. And I saw Jesus. When the storms came up and the boat was rocking and the disciples were afraid, and Jesus sat up in the boat and he said, peace, be still. So I got an example from my father of my oldest brother. Then as I took another step, I saw William Brown running around the tree and the squirrel yelling at him and the storm stopping in Colorado. And I got a second example of another brother. And I thought, well, you know, I'd just been teaching the brothers that, you know, if you're 16 and your father gives you the keys, then if your brother is living the same life you are, and when he turns 16, the father's obligated to let him have the car as well. God is not a respecter of persons. And so I walked to the pulpit and I said, not my own words, I said Brother Bram's words, I take charge of every spirit under here, I put every spirit under here in my control for the glory of God. That's what I said. Or take charge of every spirit in here, yeah. And so anyway, the devil kept saying to me those last four steps to the platform, he kept saying, well, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. And you know what I thought? Very first thing I thought was that man with a thing on his chest that said, I'm a fool for Christ. And on the back he said, whose fool are you? So I went to the pulpit fully ready to do what God told me to do. He told me what to do. I prayed and the storm went away. All right. Then in the afternoon, the same thing happened. And this time the Holy Spirit told me, now, if you pray, I'll honor it. But I'm going to ask, I want you to ask the brothers to pray because they are sons of God too. So I told that to the brothers. I said, the Holy Spirit checked me and I'm not going to do the praying. You're going to do the praying. And so they prayed and the storm went away again. So you see, God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if it's William Branham or Jesus Christ, Brian Kosorik, no matter if it was any of those 30 ministers who were in the meeting. It doesn't matter because they are sons of God. Okay. So he said that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise in the Bible will bring it to pass. Just remember that. The right mental attitude towards any divine promise that's written in the Bible will bring it to pass. So now, just keep that in your mind. See, if I had just sat there, I wasn't expressing the attitude that I believe. In fact, I'd be expressing an attitude of unbelief. But I stood up. Now, I didn't know what I was going to do, but I did what he wanted me to do because the result was what he said to do. So you see, sometimes God tells you to do something, just make sure it's in the Word, and then do it. Don't be afraid. I'm going to look foolish. Just do it. All right? You know, I'll just put it this way. It's like Brother Justin one time. God gave him a vision of a certain brother that needed to repent of a certain thing. And, you know, he probably in his mind said, I don't know how I'm going to do this. But he went up and told the brother anyway. And, you know, it turned out the brother had done something 30 years before and made it right. And from that point on, the brother grew in grace with Jesus Christ. So, you see, sometimes you have to just yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, okay? So if God made a promise and you'll take the right attitude towards any promise, God will fulfill everything that he promised. I know that to be true. I saw a sarcoma cancer healed with that because people believe that it was truth. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your faith and your labor of love. Oh, I thought I could just say, well, I love you, brother. Oh, I'm thinking in my heart, yeah, I sure love that person. It says your labor of love and patience of hope. Why have patience? Because your hope hasn't fulfilled yet. You're still hoping it. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as is necessary, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, how could your charity abound if you just hold it to yourself? If you don't express it, it's not abounding. The expression then is the abounding, okay? Noble Roman, he said, I want you to notice his attitude. He didn't approach feeling that he had it coming to him. He said he was unworthy. I want you to take that attitude also, that you cannot come with a predominating attitude and get anything from God. In other words, why aren't you giving me this, Lord? I prayed for it. That's the wrong attitude. You must come reverent and humble, and then God will deal with you. And then you get what you asked for, and that's the attitude that this Roman had. Look at his approach to the Lord Jesus. He said, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. So I felt myself I wasn't worthy to come to you. Just speak the word. And he said, I am a man under authority. And I said, I say to this man, and to this man come, or this man go, and this man come, and they come and they go. Or they go and they come. He said, you just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Now I want you to notice that. That Roman being under authority, that knew that whatsoever was under him had to obey. On his testimony, he witnessed that Jesus Christ was over all sickness. He could make his sickness obey him, just the same as he could make his soldiers obey him. If one of the soldiers failed to obey him, it was a death penalty. And he recognized the same authority in Jesus over evil spirits or sicknesses. That's why he said, just speak the word. From Elijah, Brother Brown said, her attitude towards Elisha brought her the victory. If she had went up to Elijah and said, now, you look here, you hypocrite, my pastor was right after all. If she'd have went away with that kind of an attitude, she'd have never got nothing from him. Just think about it. She got a blessing from the Lord. She was able to have a child because he had prayed for her. The child grows up, and then all of a sudden, God takes the child. He's dead. She could have justified herself and said, I'm mad at you because you gave me 12 years of good, but you took it all away. No, she didn't do that. She said, God gave them, you took them, but I'm asking you humbly to restore my child. And he did. He laid on the child, he breathed in the child, child lived. But if she had come with that kind of an attitude, nasty attitude, she would never have gotten nothing from him. You can't come with a nasty attitude. You've got to be humble. But her attitude towards the man of God produced exactly what she got. Her victory, because she believed. That's the only way that you'll ever do. If you believe that Jesus Christ, some mythical story, some Santa Claus affair that they tell children or something like that, you'll never get nothing until in your heart you believe he is the Son of God. He died, rose again, ascended on high, and is living with us right here tonight, and will do anything that he promises he would do in the Bible. Oh, you say, well, that might have been okay in Brother Branham's day. We knew God was here because we saw all the things God did. Listen, haven't you opened your eyes yet? You haven't seen the things that God's doing for you? The same God is promised in the Bible. His parousia will not only go from the shout, but to the voice and to the trump of God. So he is here with us. All right. So when you get like that, though, something's fixing to happen. Then she picked up the baby and bowed before him and recognized him to be a servant of God and bowed her head and went out with her heart full of love, all the great crisis. What if she just sat still? No expression, no attitude. What if she just sat still? Well, all hope is gone. The doctor just left and said there was nothing he could do for him. And now my baby's dead, so I suppose that's all of it, all be done, all can be done. And said helpless, well, the story would have never been told. If no faith had ever come into her heart, it wouldn't have been that way. But God in his mercy placed something in that mother's heart that she knew there was something could be done. You may be sitting like that tonight with your family. Maybe every hope that you've ever had, of getting well, the doctor discouraged you. The man has done all that he can do and said, it's past medical science. There's nothing can be done. But if something can just happen down here in this heart that tells you, yes, it is, then stay right with it. Like the woman came into Brother Bosworth, he said, well, see, the instruments all say that he's dying. Your son's dying. And Brother Bosworth said, because you are trained to look at those instruments, but I'm trained to look at the Word of God. And the Word of God said, I'm the God that healeth all thy diseases. And the child was healed. Okay? Now Romans 4:18 says, who against hope believed in hope. How is that possible? Who against an earnest expectation actually believed in an earnest expectation? That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Because why? He had patience to wait for the hope. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize you are sitting in the presence of God, the creator of the heavens and earth today? He which began the good work in you is here to finish it, regardless of whether you want to finish it or not. He's here to make things happen. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope? What is our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia? That word coming is parousia. It's happening around us. We've already seen 82 of the 86 events. And the last four events happened with our change, resurrection change. Oh, it's just beautiful. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of rightwiseness by faith. Are you becoming rightwise? Are you becoming a person who can rightly divide the word? Yeah. We through the Spirit wait for the hope, the earnest expectation of the rightwiseness that we will receive by revelation. And Romans 5 and 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So what are we ashamed about? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that he lived, the faith that he lived, the faith that took Jesus to the cross, is the same faith I'm living by. So I might as well just get over it. Because he which began the good work in me is going to perform it. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. It just gets more exciting as we are approaching the end. And so, Lord, we just help you to help us, Lord, to express ourselves, to be a manifestation of the endoxazo of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Nathan.
You'd like to join me in your only belief.